The Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 6, we'll read from the beginning of the chapter. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of His own precious word to each of our hearts. We do bid each of you a very warm welcome to our service here this morning. And we trust and pray that the Lord will open His word to us, and that He will speak to our hearts and warm our hearts through His precious word. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 6. As we said, we have the election for elders and for committee members this incoming week. The last previous weeks we have been looking at the office and at the qualifications of an elder. And this morning I want to spend a little time in looking at the qualifications of the deacon, or as we tend to refer to them today, a committee member. There may be a little overlap between some of the qualifications for the elder and for the committee. But that's something that the Apostle Paul repeats and emphasizes even in his epistle to Timothy. But we're turning this morning to the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 6, and with our Bibles before us, let us just bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we rejoice in that wonderful change that Thou didst work in our hearts and in our lives. We thank Thee that we're not what we used to be, and we rejoice that we are Thine. We thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank You, Lord, that it is a lamp unto our path, that it guides us in every aspect even of our lives. We thank Thee that Thou hast even set down in Thy word how Thy church on earth should be governed. And we ask, Lord, that even as we consider this matter, and more than that, as we consider even individuals to fill these offices, that Thou wouldst open up the word of God, that Thou wouldst give to me words from Thyself. Lord, how feeble we are in ourselves. But we cry to Thee that Thou wouldst give us words and wisdom and strength and help. And we pray, Lord, for every communicant member as well. We ask, Lord, that they might know the guidance of Thy Word and Thy Spirit even at this time as well. So, Lord, we commit our way now to Thee. Be Thou our portion, for we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. The Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 6, we're coming to this chapter because we have in this chapter the election of the first church committee. And we want to draw your attention to the portion, but let us read again verses 2 and 3. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. In the early chapters of this book, we find the church flourishing. 3,000 souls were converted on the day of Pentecost. And a few days later, a farther 5,000 men were saved. On top of this, many women and children were also drawn to the Savior. These converts growing in the faith, the apostles became concerned for a number of widows within the ranks. Having none to provide materially for them, they set their case before the people. Being moved with compassion, they responding, they brought up gifts of money and also food. Leaving them at the apostles' feet, the apostles then distributing them, a suspicion arose concerning their fairness. The Grecian Jews felt that their widows were being neglected. And as a consequence, they began to murmur and complain in regard to the matter, distracting the apostles from their primary task, which was the preaching of the Word of God. They then told them to choose out 7 honest men to look after this business. To them was given the task of turning the people's gifts into food and to distribute it amongst the widows who were in need. And carrying out this responsibility, it then gave the apostles more time for prayer and for preparation and for the preaching of the Word of God. And while the elder is responsible for the spiritual oversight of the church, the deacon is responsible for spiritual matters, the looking after of the church property and the finances and so on. In fact, outlining their duties, the writer tells us in verse 2, they were to serve tables. Notice he doesn't describe them here as supervisors, but rather as servers or servants. They were designated to serve or to look after the material matters in regard to the church. You see, the deacon or the committee member is responsible not for the spiritual matters of the church, but rather for the material matters of the church. You say, well, preacher, that means that it's not very important. If it's just to do with the material matters, it's just to do with those physical things, then it's not very important. It is. Because if the church did not pay its bills and it let its buildings go to ruin, we would have nowhere to meet, and more than that, we would have no testimony in the community. The office of the deacon, the office of the committee man is of great importance. They are charged with looking after the physical or the material matters in regard to the church. In fact, they were given here so that the apostles would be freed up, that they would have more time to prepare and to preach the Word of God. And so I want this morning to look at these first deacons or committee members. I want you to notice firstly here the role revealed. While the word deacon does not appear in our English reading of Acts chapter 6, it does appear in the Greek. In verse 2, the word serve is the word diakonio or deacon. And setting forth this office, you notice here that they were specifically to be men. Judas Iscariot having been replaced by Matthias, the number of apostles were now once again 12. And giving guidance as to whom they should choose as deacons, they said in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. As we have seen, the problem within this particular church, it rose amongst the women. Some of the widows within the church felt that they were being neglected. And even though this problem originated amongst the women and the task given was the serving of tables, yet in seeking out deacons, they were not to choose women, but rather they were to choose out 7 men. In the following verses, we discover that not only were those chosen men, but also they were Grecian men. You see, like the office of the elder, the deacon is to be a man. It is a specific position for a specific my person. Indeed, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well." The word wives there could equally be rendered woman. Some argue Paul here was indicating that if a woman was grave and sober, she therefore could be a deacon. However, that was the case, he would not have referred to them here as wives or as women, but he would have referred to them as deaconesses. Emphasizing that, he added here, the deacon was to be the husband of one wife. And by this phrase, he was not confining the office of a deacon only to those who were married, but he was indicating that the deacon was not to have more than one wife. And by the term husband, he was indicating that the deacon was to be a man. You see, while the woman has many roles in the church, that of a deacon or a committee member is not one of them. It is confined to the man. Don't get me wrong this morning, women are of great importance even within the church. In the early church we find the woman praying, we find the woman also prophesying. More than that, we find my Priscilla and Lydia opening up their houses for the preaching of the gospel. Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 earned the title the servant of the church. Even today, without women in the place of prayer, our prayer meetings would be very much smaller and perhaps often even much quieter. You see, women are vital in the life of the church. However, while they have one role, the man has another role. And in telling this early church to elect deacons, the apostles were telling them here to choose out men. They were to be men in this position. This is important because we have churches today and they would never dream of having a woman minister. They would say that is wrong. But nevertheless, they have women elders and they also have women deacons. But when we come to the scripture, we find that in looking a deacon, we're looking for a man. We're looking for a man. Not only do we notice in these words that they were specifically men, but they were to be serving men. Seeing the harm that this division could cause within the church, we read in verse 2. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." As we have seen, the word serve here is the one from which we get our word deacon. And it is a very interesting word. It not only means to wait upon tables, but it literally means to kick up the dust. And it draws in our minds the picture of a servant working so hard and industrious that he stirs up the dust. And as such, they were telling them here to look out dust raisers. Those who would not only serve in the office of a deacon, but those who would serve zealously. You see, rather than looking for sovereigns, we're looking for servants. We are looking for those who in the local church, as it were, will raise the dust. Indeed, speaking of the deacon, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3, verse 10, "And let those also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." You notice there that little word "use." You see, these men, they were not merely to fill the office of a deacon, but Paul was telling them that they were to use the office. In other words, they were not to be lazy, but they were to be laboring. The deacon is to be a worker. Someone who not only take a seat in the committee, but someone who will serve. Someone once said that really in life there's only three types of workers. For example, when a piano needs to be moved, you'll have that worker who'll come into the room, he'll get behind the piano, he'll lift it and he'll push it with all his might. And then you'll get the second man, he comes into the room and he goes in front of the piano and he lifts the piano and he tries to guide the piano out of the room. And then of course you have the third worker. He comes into the room and he looks around and he sees the piano stool. And he lifts the piano stool and he walks out of the room. You're not to be looking for piano stool lifters, but you're to be looking for those who will either get behind the piano or will seek to pull the piano and to guide it. And as these seven deacons girded up their loins and began to serve tables, so you are looking for men who will not merely fill the office of a deacon, but you're looking for men who will use the office. They need to be workers. The last thing really a church committee needs is just decision makers. Oh, they need to be decision makers. But that's just where it begins. They must be workers. They must be those who will put their hand, as it were, to the plow. And so, in looking for a deacon, you're looking not for someone who wants to sit in an armchair, but you're looking for someone who will work, someone who'll give himself heart and soul to the work of the church. And can I add also this morning that that not only refers to the deacon. Maybe God has called you, but He's not called you to be a deacon. God has called you to some other aspect of His work. Child of God, you're to be a dust raiser. You're to be one who's zealous. You're to be someone who is working, laboring, doing his best. And I wonder today, are you a dust raiser? Are you laboring for the Lord? They were not only serving men, but you notice also here that they were selected men. None knew these people better than the apostles, and rather than just coming and picking out seven men and saying, "You now will be the deacons of this church," we read in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report." The word "look" there means to look at or to inspect. And while giving the people certain guidelines as to the type of people they should choose to be deacons, yet the decision was taken not by the apostles, but rather by the people. In fact, we're told in verse 5, they, that is the members of the church, chose Stephen. You see, the deacon is not to be appointed by the minister of the church, but he is to be appointed by the members of the church. He is to be chosen out by the communicant members. Indeed, choosing out seven men, we read verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And it's interesting as you read through those names to note that all of those names are Greek names. And that becomes even more amazing when you remember that the dispute in this particular church was between the Greek or Grecian believers and the Hebrew believers. If you were a Hebrew believer, the natural thing would to have done, especially when there was conflict in the church, was to look out another Hebrew believer. My one who will favor your argument, one who will favor your side of the controversy. But you notice here that they did not do that. They were guided not by their own feelings or guided by their own prejudices, but they were guided by the principles laid down by the apostles. You see why the congregation is to choose out the deacon. They are to do so according to the Word of God. They're not to be guided by self, but they're to be guided by the Scriptures. You know, we go to some churches today, and when it comes to the election of elders or comes to the election of committee, the congregation have no say. They are chosen by an elite or they're chosen by an individual. However, when you come into the New Testament, you discover that the early church was not a dictatorship. The early church was a democracy. Its officers were elected. And while you must do the choosing, yet don't fall into the trap of voting just for someone because you like them, or because your personalities agree, or because you have a friendship with them. But like these early believers, lay all of those things to one side and be guided by the Scriptures. By the Scriptures alone. They were chosen by the congregation. But I think as we look at this portion, not only do we notice the role revealed, but also the responsibility revealed. In choosing out seven men, they were to be looking for certain qualities in their lives and examining their words and their walk and their works. Notice here that they were to be sanctified men. He said, verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report." They were to be men of honest or of good report. In other words, they were to have a good report, not only within the church, but also without the church. In Romans chapter 5, verse 7, we are told, "Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." And Paul mentions here again the good man. And as such, these individuals, they were to have such a report that they would have been willing even to lay down their lives for them. You see, as well as talking well, the deacon must walk well. So pure that no one can say anything bad about his character. Indeed, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." We saw last Sunday evening that by the word "without," he was referring here to those who were outside the church. And although these individuals opposed the gospel, yet such was to be the deacon's life that while they would condemn his talk, they could not condemn his walk. He was to be pure. He was to be upright. In fact, the phrase "good report" here in Acts chapter 6 could be rendered a beautiful witness. He was to live a life that was beyond reproach. You see, the deacon must not only be helpful, he must be holy. So pure that even his enemies cannot accuse him of any sin. You know, when you read through the New Testament, we read concerning Cornelius. He was of a good report. And of Timothy, he was well reported of. And of Ananias, he had a good report. And that's the type of individuals that you are looking for in looking for deacons. Sometimes people say, "But does it really matter what the world thinks about the Christian?" Well, it doesn't really matter what the world thinks about a Christian's doctrine. But it matters what the world thinks about his life and about his walk. And if he has not a walk that is beyond blame, he's not to be elected to this office. He mustn't be dishonest. He mustn't be lazy. He mustn't be prayerless. He needs to be a holy man, a pure man, a man that the world looking upon him may hate everything he says, but they can't say anything bad about his life or about his life in the workplace or even in the home. You're looking for sanctified men. And of course, could I say that even if you are not to be a deacon, that's your standard as well. You should be seeking to be holy, seeking to be upright, so clean that the world cannot accuse you, cannot hurt your testimony. Not only were they to be sanctified men, but notice also here, they were to be spiritual men. He said, verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." They were also to be men who were full of the Holy Spirit. Of course, by the word "full" here, he was not referring so much to quantity as he was to quality. Just as a man who is filled with wine is controlled by that wine. So he was telling him, choose out men who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. You see, the deacon is to be a Spirit-filled man. And more than that, he is to be a Spirit-controlled man. One who is under the direction of the Holy Spirit. You see, the deacon, am I indeed Paul, am I setting forth the fruit of the fruit and the evidence of the Spirit? He said in Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance." And you notice there that the word "fruit" is placed in the singular. You say, well, how do you know if a man is full of the Holy Spirit? If a man is full of the Holy Spirit, he will not have one or two of those things in his life, but all of those characteristics will be in his life. He will be long-suffering, gentle, peaceful, full of faith. You see, as well as a good man, the deacon is to be a godly man, a one who is under the direction of the Holy Spirit. The deacon will have many decisions to make in his office. And as such, he will need wisdom. He will need gentleness. And at times in committees, you will also need a great deal of patience. And those things, they only come by yielding to the Spirit of God. And so in looking for a deacon, you're looking for a man who has all of those characteristics. One who has yielded to the control of the Spirit of God. I used to be a spiritual man. Also notice they were to be sensible men. Look at verse 3 again. He said, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." He was to be a man who was full of wisdom. You see, as well as being godly, the deacon must be gifted. He must be a man who has wisdom. You see, a man could be saved, sanctified. A man could be spiritual and yet still not be sensible when it comes to financial matters. Never forget that when you're on a church committee, you're dealing with the finances of the church. The income of this church last year was over £150,000. And so the committee, they're dealing with substantial amounts of money. And therefore, they need to be wise men. Men who know how to deal with finance. Who are gifted even in that manner. And so you are looking for sensible men. You're looking for spiritual men. You're looking for those who are holy, walking with God. Then lastly, I notice in these words we have the result revealed. While the office of the deacon is no doubt demanding, it is not profitless, but it is profitable. Fulfilling their office, notice here, there was power. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Fulfilling his office, Stephen not only received power, but also great boldness. The stones bouncing off his body. He, even in those dying moments, he was able to bear good witness to the Savior. You see, separating his servants, the Lord then supplies his servants. He gives them the ability to fulfill their calling. Maybe God could touch an individual, and God could touch the congregation, and they could vote for that individual, and that individual may say, but I'm not equipped. But God never calls an individual without them equipping him. When boldness is required, he'll give you boldness. When power is required, he'll give you power. When guidance is required, he will guide you. We don't need to fear the office, because the Spirit of God, as he equipped these first deacons to carry out their duties and responsibilities. So if they are Spirit-filled men, the Spirit of God will guide them. The Spirit of God will give them the help that they need. Not only was there power, but notice also there was prosperity. The deacons doing their job, we read in verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Serving tables, the dispute between the Grecian and the Hebrew converts was solved. And as well as peace, the word of God increased. And we find, as we read down through the chapter, that the church multiplied, spreading like a wild prairie fire. Many souls were gloriously and wondrously converted. And sometimes people, when you begin to talk about subjects such as church government, talk about the election of a committee, people say, but that's not very important. Why waste our time on such a subject? But my friend, where there is no proper government of the church, there will be no peace. There will be no power. There will be no prosperity. It was when the early church set up the first committee and put matters in order that then the church grew and the church began to multiply. Without a proper session, without a proper committee, all you'll have is problems. All you'll have is difficulties. God has set down the church to be governed in this manner so that the church might grow, the church might know power and peace. So it's important. It's important even for the future of the church. You may say, well, it's not really that significant. But it is. If we don't have proper government, we'll not know the blessing of God. And the church will not grow. And the church will not increase. Not only was there prosperity, but there was also promotion. Look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and the list there goes on. These men fulfilling their office well, Stephen became the church's first martyr. Philip became its first missionary. Prochorus became John's secretary. And we find that these men, being chosen by the congregation, serving well the congregation, God then promoted them. And God blessed them. The office of a deacon, when it is properly fulfilled, does not go unrewarded. It brings honor and dignity. Indeed, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith. And we find that these early deacons, using their office well, God blessed them. And God rewarded them. And if you're appointed to this office and you do it well, you will purchase to yourself a good degree. The Lord will bless you. The Lord will exalt you. These men faced many difficulties. They faced many challenges. But they also experienced the blessing and the power of God upon their lives. You see, the service of God is never a waste of time. It's never profitless. And as God here promised and did prosper these first committee members, so believer, if you serve God in the position that God has called you to be, whatever that position is, He will prosper you. He will bless you. And as we come into this chapter, we find the church being set up and officers being appointed. And being appointed, then the blessing of God grew and multiplied. And of course, that's our reason, that's our purpose in electing even elders and committee men, not just for the sake of it, but that we might even see the work of God continue to grow and multiply in the days that lie ahead. As these early believers set aside their own ideas and chose these first seven committee men, set aside your own ideas. Come before God. Come with an open Bible. And I tell you, if you do, the Lord will not fail you. The Lord will guide you. And the Lord will direct you. Because He has His men for the position. It's just your job to find out who it is He wants and then to place them in that position. May God guide us and direct us and help us in all that we do. And may we all in our Christian life, whatever that service is, be dust raisers, my zealous serving the Lord with all of our hearts.